I kind of told you last couple of weeks, last Sunday we did a profile on Peter. Today we're going to look at following the Lord out of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, so we're going to be there. Then we're going to have the Lord's Supper next Sunday, which I'm excited about that. It's been a while since we've done that. And then when we get back, we're going to have a different series that we're kind of looking at in the New Testament, so be praying with us about that. But today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me, if you will. We're going to read the first 17 verses of Ephesians chapter number 5. He said, "But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. In the Lord walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture and we see these words as they came to the heart of Paul, and as you gave him this inspiration, these are words that instruct us and teach us how we need to live as Christians. He's talking to the church. You're talking to us today from this same passage of Scripture, instructing us, teaching us. Do we want to be closer to you? If we do, then this is what we need to be reminded of. These are the simple fundamental truths that we need to relive and remind ourselves of daily. Help us, God, to get back to those fundamentals. Help us to get back to the simplicity of just loving you, following you, praising you, worshiping you. And God, we pray that today you'll speak to all of our hearts, regardless of where we're at. We can get so cluttered and so overwhelmed by the world and by the chaos that's going on in our world, by the extremity of certain people and certain factions. We can even be overwhelmed by religion itself. Help us, God, to cut through the chaos and come back to an old altar and get down on our knees before you, God, and may we continue to build and nourish that relationship, which is the most critical and most precious relationship that we have. Forgive me of my sins, God, and help me to not be distracted by the chaos in the world and the temptations and the thoughts that Satan wants to put in our hearts and into our minds and distract us from focusing on these simple fundamentals and truths. Help us, God, to do this today. We love you. Oh, we thank you for an opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we think about following God, we think about, wow, the world is pretty rough shape, isn't it? The world's in rough shape, and it seems there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of, I counsel a lot of folks with a lot of anxiety issues now. There's a lot of stress in the world, and I think it's hitting even younger people harder today than it has in several decades. There's just so much. The devil wants us to be preoccupied with things and with stuff that's going on so that we can't focus on what is really important. If I'm bent out of shape over the condition of the world, I'm not thinking about my relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying the world events are not important. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying they have their level of priority, and we must get our priorities in line. I know when I talk with folks about this premarital prep and counseling them to get ready for that big day when they're going to get married, I remind them of a simple checklist of importance and priority. There's priority in life. This is every person's priority. Every person's priority is the same. Your most important relationship is with Jesus Christ. He is number one, not your spouse. I know some think, well, wait a minute. No, Jesus is number one, regardless of every other relationship you may have. Then second comes your spouse. Then third comes your children. Then fourth comes your extended family, and so on down the line. If we expect all the other relationships to be where they need to be, then the one with Christ must be first, and it must be intact, and we got to build on it, and we have to develop that relationship. So how do we do that? How do we know if we're in a right relationship with God? Well, I'm sure of this, if you're bought by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, He's going to let you know when you're messing up. He lets me know frequently when I'm messing up. So the Spirit brings that conviction. But what can I do if we're in just an area where I'm not feeling deep conviction, I don't have a specific area that I feel like God's telling me to do this or to do that, how do I just day-to-day make sure that I'm maintaining a healthy relationship with God? I like that term, healthy. I think that's what it needs to be. Do you have a healthy relationship with Christ? Or do you just have a relationship? Is it just kind of like somebody that's married? Are you married to somebody? Or do you have a healthy marriage? There's a difference. We can both have our names on that document and that license that says we're married, but we can have no relationship. Same thing in our walk with Christ. You can be saved by the blood of Christ and have a terrible relationship. God wants our relationship with Him to be healthy, to be a very healthy and well-balanced relationship. So what we're going to look at today are some things that are simple, they're fundamentals, but we never need to lose sight of these things. The first is that we need to walk in love. I appreciate Scotty sharing this. How many times do we do that, Scotty? I mean, we don't talk about it before. I have no idea what verse Tim's going to share or Scotty's going to share, but 9 times out of 10, I'm sitting right there and I'm going, yes. God's given us confirmation that it's all working together and God is in on it. But walking in love and demonstrating that love, Ephesians 5:2 that we just read says this, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The word love here in this passage in Ephesians means it's the agape kind of love. Let me define those real quick for you. There's basically two kinds of love. There is agape love, which is God's love, okay? We don't have the capacity within our natural heart and mind to exhibit this kind of love. It's not something we naturally are able to do. It only comes from God. Agape love is godly love. And the definition of agape love in this passage means this. It means benevolence, charity, you've heard me say this before, but I like how this is worded. Love feast. It's a feast of love. So God's love is a feast of love. It just poured it out. When you have a feast, when you think of the words, we're having a feast, or we say, put on the feed bag. What does that mean? We're going to have enough for everybody and a whole lot left over. That's what he's saying. Walk in that love. Walk in a love feast that you're pouring it out to everybody. So the agape love, the godly love, is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us when He died on the cross at Calvary. It was a sacrificial love. So we think, wow, that's deep. God's love is deep. The greatest natural love, filio-type love, that we can have on this earth is described as the love that a mother has for a child she's given birth to. And that's about as close as you can come to a natural love. And we're all capable of that. We're all capable of that kind, that type of love. It is love. But there's a different level we hit when we experience Jesus Christ as our Savior. And He comes in, the Spirit comes in to move inside of us. Then we are able to demonstrate and give out a love feast that God desires us to give out. We're able to truly love people without reservation. Think about that for just a minute. How many people do you love without reservation? How many do you love without attaching something else to it? I mean, I could say, Alan, I'm going to come over to your house and help you mow your yard because I'm really expecting you to come over and help me clean my gutters out. I mean, Alan would probably say, you got it, brother. We'll do it. But I already have something in my mind that I'm wanting to get out of him before I demonstrate any type of kindness toward him. And so we're that way, I hate to say it, but we're that way naturally, aren't we? I'm going to love on you, or I'm going to do this for you. Because I'm really hoping that something's going to come back to me in the long haul. And I'm in other words, I'm not just loving you for the sake of I need to love you. I'm loving you with an expectation that something's going to come back to me. And Jesus telling us in what he did on the cross at Calvary, we see in Ephesians 5:2 that it was a sweet smelling savor unto the nostrils of God. It was a complete sacrifice. That's what real love is all about. That's the kind of love that the Lord is telling us we need to have for other people. You need to love and love and keep loving and demonstrating love, expecting zero in return. That don't sound like a lot of fun, though, does it? I'd kind of like to get just a little something back. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is a hitch here. There is something that goes with that. If we are loving the way God tells us to love, God also is a keeper of His promises. And as we love the way God loves, He's going to love us. He's going to bless us. He's going to pour out a love feast on us as we continue to be obedient to Him. Let me share a couple more verses of Scripture with you. John chapter 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So if I'm giving a love feast out, it's going to identify me as a child of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it's going to put me in that relationship with Christ I need to have. My relationship with Christ hinges on how much I'm willing to love other people. I'm not saying that Christ's going to stop loving on me if I stop loving on other people, but it's definitely going to affect my relationship. I'm going to have some unsettled business between me and God if I don't love the way He wants me to love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says this, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You know what he's saying to us there? He's calling us out, and he's saying, I shouldn't even have to tell you you need to be loving people without expecting anything in return. That should be one of the first fundamentals of being a Christian, is that you love on everybody. So here's the question, are you loving? When we talk to other people, when we communicate with other people, when we have relationships with other folks, you really love them? I'm going to challenge you here. What do you say about those people that hate you and despise you and persecute you? Whoa, you could have went anywhere but there. Ask me if I love my granddaughter. Yes! And I love her mommy and daddy too. It's easy to love some people, ain't it? Just because being around them brings something to you, whether they know it or not, just being around certain people, you love them just because of what they present to you when they're around you. And what about somebody that hates you? What about somebody that's wronged you? Somebody that's cheated you? What about somebody that's done something to you that you consider almost unforgivable? Can you love that person? Well, he's telling us we need to. He's telling us he's expecting us to. I want to share this before we move on, because we've got a lot more other things I want to look at. But in regard to this, to love somebody doesn't mean you have to love their ways or what they've done. But to love somebody is godly. To have resentment or hatred or harbor ill feelings and anger towards somebody and not be willing to forgive, you can't love somebody without forgiving somebody. The two kind of go hand in hand. You can forgive somebody without condoning what they do. You don't have to accept and say what you've done to me is right because I forgive you. You don't even have to tell them you forgive them unless God tells you to. But forgiveness is going to bring that ability to experience the love feast. And that, my friends, is a good feeling. I like to feel love. I like to feel love from God. And it gets overwhelming at times, doesn't it? So he's going back to these fundamentals. He's saying the first thing you need to do is you need to walk in love. Not just any kind of love. Walk in agape love, which is sacrificial love. pour it out to everybody else and expect absolutely nothing in return. And you know what's going to happen? God's not going to. You can't outdo or outgive God. You can't outlove God. He will love all over you. He's going to smother you with love as we continue to obey Him and follow Him. The second is this in verse number 14 of Ephesians 5. Rise from the dead. It says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So he's saying, I want you to arise. The word arise here, you know what it means? I looked it up. I want to make sure I get the context accurate when I look in a lot of these words. The word, we know what arise means. Well, we think it means to rise. It's exactly what it means. It means to stand up. To arise here means to stand up. Why am I so excited that it means to stand up? Because I understand now what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to make a conscious choice to stand up. Everybody real quick, stand up for just a second. Just stand up. I want you to stand up. I'm calling you to stand up. If somebody needs help standing up, help them out. If anybody's asleep, leave them alone. They're gone. We're never getting them back. I asked you to stand up, and you stood up, didn't you? All right, you can sit back down now and rest. See, what God is telling us we need to do, we need to arise and stand up. Here's the key. He's telling you what you need to do, but you've got to choose to do it. Amen. I can stand up here and plead and cry crocodile tears, asking you to stand. Everybody, did I force anybody in here to stand? I didn't force one person. You had to choose to stand up. You say, well, that wasn't too bad. I stood up. I knew you was going to let me sit down eventually, one day. You chose to stand. It's as simple, it's making a choice. The problem with us in our mind is we sit and dwell. When God says, arise, go here. Arise, do this. Arise, say that. We worry more about that part and that part than we do. He just said, arise, we need to stand up. If we're willing to stand up, God will take care of everything else. Listen, the miracle part is never our situation. It's never our problem. It's always God going to handle the miracle part. God's going to handle the other. Well, God, you're telling me to rise and go talk to somebody I hadn't talked to in 20 years. You're asking me to rise and make a phone call to somebody I know. You're asking me to rise and go to this person's house. I don't even know them. God, you're asking me to rise and do something I'm not sure about. We will never arise if we sit and worry about what's going to happen when we get there. We've already refused to stand up because we're worried about what's going to happen next. Let's take it a step at a time. Let's be concerned about what God says. Here's what he said. I want you just to rise from the dead. Because the dead spiritually are those that are sitting around, laying around asleep. That's the ones that are doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to stand up is what he's saying. And if you stand up, I'm going to take care of everything else. It's a conscious choice to be faithful to what God is telling you to do. And I know this is elementary, but goodness gracious, I got to go back to this. I got to go back to this in my life. I don't care if I've been saved for 50 years. I need to be reminded every day. I need to walk in love. I need to rise from the dead. Go back to these fundamentals because this is how Satan clouds our minds and our judgment and gets us preoccupied that we miss what God is trying to tell us in the simplicity of His precious Word. The next is to walk circumspectly. I had no idea what that word means. It's a weird word, isn't it? Circumspectly. But he says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So here's what circumspectly means. It means exact, perfect, straight, and diligently. It basically means to walk with blinders on, straight toward God, whatever He's calling us to do, limited distractions. Try to eliminate as many distractions as you can in your life. Put on spiritual blinders so that I'm focused on what God's telling me to do. Know this. Know that Satan will do everything he can to distract you as you're on your journey trying to obey God. Nehemiah. Youth trip. We talk about distractions. We don't want to visit that again, do we, Scotty? We don't want to go. We don't want to, Tim, we don't want to go down that road again. But Satan will do everything he can to distract us from what God has told us that we need to do. Haggai, the days of Haggai, they had been commanded from God to rebuild the temple. And what they did, they rebuilt the altar, they rebuilt it and started making sacrifices, the brazen altar. They had a few things going for them and things were going well, but they hit a snag getting some lumber to start rebuilding the temple. And they said, this is probably good enough. This hindrance, we'll get to it one day. Don't put off the things God's telling you to do today, because you know when you're going to do them? I'm going to tell you when you're going to do them, the same time I'm doing them. Never. You're never going to do it. We're going to put off everything we can till eventually it's going to just make us mad every time God brings it up to us. We need to be focused and straightforward in exactly what it is that God's telling us to do. We need to be diligent about it too. So, in other words, when the direction comes, here's how I want you to walk in love. Here's what I want you to do. Be focused and straightforward. And know this, distractions will come. Stay focused. Peter, when he got out of the boat, he said, Jesus, if it's you walking on the water, let me walk to you. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water and he was fine. Until what? Until he took his eyes off Jesus. Then he started to sink and Jesus reached his hand down. Peter said, save me. And he saved him and he brought him up. But we look at the waves and fear. We need to keep our eyes on the Savior, and that's going to be our deliverance. Matthew 7:14 says this, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All the way back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 25 begins and says, let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. So he's reminding us there's a straight path in our relationship with God. And he's saying, travel that path. Don't be easily distracted. I know sometimes we should just go ahead and wear a shirt. I'm easily distracted, because that's how we are, isn't it? You know, I'm heading down this way, and all of a sudden, whoa, yeah, what you got? You know, we're easily distracted by things of the world. And even when we said it opening up, and in my prayer, Satan wants us to be distracted. If you're distracted, you know what you're not focusing on? You're not focusing on your relationship with God. If I'm distracted, I'm not being diligent with the task at hand and doing straightway and diligently what it is that God wants me to do. Make sure that we're walking circumspectly in our relationship to God. The next we find in verse number 16 of Ephesians chapter number 5. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem here means to buy up, to ransom, and to rescue. So he's saying what we kind of already know. Time is valuable. I want to say time is the most valuable commodity we have. Because you know what? They're not making any more of it. You got what you got. When you run out of time, that's it. I'll never forget Ryan did a... was it Heartbeats? Ryan, I remember he did one time one of the messages, I forget if it was Camp Cove or Wednesday night, I forget what it was, been a long time ago, and he put up the estimated number of times your heart's going to beat in a natural life. Man, to just see the number up there scared me to death. I went, slow down, heart! I only got so many beats that I'm going to get till I have the last one. You know, but when the reality comes in, we only have so much time here. So what are you doing with the time you have? Are you redeeming it? Are you buying it up? Are you ransoming it? Are you rescuing the time? Or are we wasting our time? I think we get confused. as Christians to think, if I'm not reading the Bible or praying or listening to a Christian song or watching somebody preach on TV, then I'm not redeeming my time. God demands that Christians cannot have fun. I've tried to find that. And it's not in mine. Is it in yours? It's not in mine. Listen, to be honest with you, I think we ought to be the most fun people in the world because of what we've got. He created this world for us to enjoy this world. We can enjoy this world and enjoy this life and not indulge in sin. It can happen. It's possible. God, we laugh a lot around here. I want us to keep laughing. I want us to keep picking at each other and enjoying our time together. I want us to have fun because God wants us to have fun. And in the midst of the fun, in the midst of the joy, what do you think joy is? What do you think peace is? That's exactly what it is. It's when we're right with God and we are filled to overflowing with just the goodness and the joy of God. It means we're having fun and we're enjoying the life that God has given us. Being a Christian doesn't mean you got to be miserable. If it is, why would anybody want to get saved? I'm saved and I'm excited to be saved and I want to be joyful and I want to demonstrate those things to God. So that's what he's telling us here. Redeem the time. Make the most of the time you have. Know that you can enjoy this world. And he said, as you go in Matthew 28, as you go, as we live our lives, be witnesses to everybody we come in contact with. Let them see that you're excited about being a Christian. Let them see a glow around you. Let them see something different about you than they do anybody else they see. Let them see, my goodness, there's something to that Christian life. Make them get to a point to where they're going to come up and ask you, you know what you've got? I don't have, and man, I want some of it. Where do you get it? Make the world want what you've got. Enjoy and redeem the time. Make the most of the moments you have. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your experiences together. Enjoy your workplace if you're able to do that. Enjoy and spend that time making the most of what opportunities you have for the kingdom of God. That's what he's meaning by redeem this time. And the last in verse number 17, chapter number 5 says this, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word understanding here means put together and to consider. So what he's basically saying is, I want you to consider and to put together this thought, what the will of God is for your life. That's what I want you to do. So that's another fundamental. I want you to put together what the will of God is for your life. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, I want you to know as a Christian, I want you to begin to put together and to consider and understand what the will of God is for your life. So he's saying, as you go, I want you to grow. Don't just get saved and think, well, all right, I'm going to hang out till he comes back to get me. No, it's a growth. There's a process. We need to read God's Word and try to understand what he's saying here. Pray about what we're reading. Pray about our relationship to God. Lift up our concerns. Lift up our petitions. Lift up our praises to God. Build that line of communication. And what's going to happen is this. By the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're going to begin to understand more about who God is by the Spirit living within us. As we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit's going to bring an understanding about what it's all about. And we're going to begin to put together what God's plan and God's will is for our lives. I know that we all want to be a part of that next big thing. Man, I want to be a part of that next crusade that reaches 100,000 people with the gospel and we see them all get saved at one shot. I want to be a part of that. God said, well, he may let you be a part of some things like that, but you know what he wants me to do until those days? When those big events happen within our lives, he wants me to do exactly what we've talked about this morning. be concerned about these basic fundamentals in our relationship with Him. I want you to be trusting Him, praying to Him, and building up that relationship to Him. That's what this understanding is all about. It's about daily developing my walk with God. I didn't share anything this morning that's difficult for any of us to do. All of it requires one thing. It requires choice on our part. We got to choose it. If you want to be close to God, guess what? He's never moved. We're the ones that have to choose to scoot a little bit closer to Him where He's at and be closer to Him and understand more about what God wants to pour out the love feast. God wants to give us all understanding and wisdom, but it requires a choice from us. Just as when I ask you to stand up, we got to choose to arise from the dead and desire a walk with God. Do you desire that today? Are you one that would say, you know what, I'm really thankful to be saved, but I'm kind of good where I'm at. I'm good. I'm saved, and I'm good. I'm confident in my salvation. Kind of good where I'm at. Because you're afraid maybe God's going to call you to be an evangelist. You know, we're afraid to commit a lot of times to God because we're terrified He's going to send us to a third world country or somewhere to preach the gospel. I'm not saying He's not going to do that, but in most cases, He's not going to do that. We're afraid to commit to God because we're scared of what He is going to ask us to do. And it's going to be outside of our comfort zone, outside of our what we consider our realm of possibilities. Let me try to ease your mind, if I can, with this. God loves you. God made you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And He understands your traits. He understands your temperament. He understands your abilities, your likes, your dislikes. He understands your passions. He understands the challenges that you face. God knows everything about you intimately. And so when God comes to you, when He comes to you and He says, this is what I want you to do, know this, God has already analyzed all the data and He knows what He's doing, and in His mind, He is not wrong. He is never wrong. If God calls you to go to a third world country somewhere and to share the gospel, I truly believe this, that the first thing God's going to do is make you fall in love with those people before you go. God handles all the details. God handles all the heavy lifting. It comes from us choosing to just say, God, I want to follow You. You may be here this morning and never been saved, never trusted in Christ as your Lord. Today would be a great day to do that. Simply, He wants you to believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. Confess that you're a sinner and you're lost and undone, and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior. You know what He'll do? He'll come in instantly and save you. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Maybe you're already saved, but you're just here today and saying, man, is that really what I need to do? Is it that simple? Is it just I just choose to get in there and to pray? And yes, it's that simple. It's that simple. God does the hard work. He expects out of us to just be faithful to these fundamentals in our walk with Him. Stand with me this morning. We're going to have a prayer of invitation, then open up the altar. Our Father, as we come to You to just... We bow our heads before You, God, and we acknowledge to You today, God, that we are completely undone without You. We're absolutely nothing without You. And without You, there is nothing good possible in our lives. I'm thankful, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sins. I'm thankful that when I called upon You and pleaded with You, You forgave me of my sins, You came in and You sealed me and You set me free. I'm thankful today, God, that You give me the ability, You give me the resources that I can have a wonderful, joy-filled life and relationship with You. You teach us, God, through Your Word, these fundamentals that we need to be right with You. God, You're so amazing. We know You're perfect, but God, You provide exactly when it needs to be provided. You give to us what we need to accomplish the goals in life that You set before us. You're amazing. And today, I know You're dealing with hearts. Today, I know You're challenging us to stand up, to arise out of the dead. My prayer is that people will rise up out of the dead and stand and be counted as a child of God. Do whatever your spirit needs to do today, God, to bring us in a right relationship with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.